I want to talk to you on this subject, how to be a servant of God. How do we become a servant of God? My wife and I, we just recently took a vacation, and it was a glorious vacation. Some people might think taking three children on a road trip that is 9,000 kilometers long is not a glorious experience at all. But for us, it truly was. It was neat for us to be able to go and see Mount Rushmore, the Colorado Rockies, the Focus on the Family headquarters. Our children loved to see the little place for kids called Wits End. It was great to see an old friend's, the Larsons, who Lorraine Larson actually taught me piano. We met their family here back when it was Hillsdale Alliance, so we got to visit them. I had the opportunity to sit down and talk to, this is pretty incredible, the music minister who served with Pastor Adrian Rogers for roughly 50 years. He's almost 80 years old, and I asked him, I had never met him, but I asked if I could visit him. And he gladly said, I'll be at the seminary, come see me on Tuesday morning. And so for an hour and a half, this man shared his wisdom in leading God's people in worship. And I was just so blessed. But one of the most incredible things that happened for us is we had the opportunity to see the homestead of Billy Graham. How many of you know him? He's pretty popular. He's still alive. I believe he's 99. When we pulled up, the Billy Graham Association staff welcomed us there, and they were so friendly. And I recommend, if you're ever down in North Carolina, which is a long ways away, make sure to stop by. When we pulled up, we saw this grand old two-story house. This house was the home in which Billy Graham grew up. It was not always in this location, though. In fact, it had been moved a couple times from its previous location. And get this, the way they moved it was to take it down brick by brick, board by board, and then they rebuilt the house brick by brick, board by board. Just remarkable. And they said that when Billy Graham came into the house after it had been rebuilt, he said this, "It feels just like home." That's amazing. Feels just like home. We had the opportunity to walk through that place. Then they have that huge Billy Graham library. But what was more incredible for Charlene and I specifically, then seeing this grand old two-story house, this grand old two-story home, was to see the grave sites of God's dearly loved saints who are now in their final home. Just off of the library, you walked down a path that led you to the grave sites of Cliff Barrows. He lived from 1923 to 2016. He was the music and program director for the Billy Graham Association. Saw the tombstone of George Beverly Shea. I kind of like the name. 1909 to 2013. He was called America's gospel singer. It is said that he sung in front of more people in human history than any other artist. He sung from his heart, and his song was Jesus. Probably most of all, it was incredible to see the gravesite of Ruth Graham. 1920 to 2007. It could be said that the greatest ministry she had in serving the Lord was serving her husband and her family. She was a woman of prayer who prayed for the lost. And I would say this, that Billy Graham wouldn't have been half the man he was had it not been for her intercessory prayer. I stood there and marveled at what God had done through the lives of these individuals, and I thought to myself, who's going to take their place? Who's going to lead the people in worship to Jesus like Cliff Barrows? Who is going to sing with that great old voice, "How great thou art," like George Beverly Shea? Who's going to pray for the lost, like Ruth Graham? It was on my way home that this question arose in my mind: if not you, then who? The title of our message this morning is just that, If not you, then who? Who is going to carry on the work of the Lord? You know, there's a principle, you might be familiar with it. It's called the Pareto principle. You might know it better as the 80-20 rule. It is this, that 80% of the effect is a result of 20% of the cause. I'll put it into some plain English. In business, 80% of sales come from 20% of the clients. This is a common rule of thumb in business. In sports, 80% of the awards are from 20% of the athletes. In 1989, they actually calculated the world's wealth and found that 80% of the world's wealth was owned by 20% of the world's population. You might say, well, what's the big deal with that? Now, listen carefully. Tragically, this is seen in the church. It's seen that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Ed Stetzer, who is now the interim teaching pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, was interviewed on this principle, and he said that the number is actually closer to 15% and not 20%. I mean, there's a serious problem. That means that in a church this size, that there would be, if there's 160 people here, there is 24 people that account for 80% of the work. He goes on, I'm sure there's much speculation, but Ed Stetzer says this, and I quote, "I don't think the reason 15% serve is because 85% are lazy." So there's some good news. But he said, "We've created a system that glorifies the clergy and marginalized the laity." Glorified the clergy and marginalized the laity. You see, many people have a false idea, and it is an extremely false idea, that if someone works at a church, or if someone is on staff, or the pastor, they are the ministers of that local church, and they are supported by the tithes of the people. But that is not true. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a true disciple of Christ, you are a minister of the gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He who says that he abides in Christ ought to walk as Jesus walked." If you say that you are a Christian, you ought to walk the way that Jesus walked. Well, how did he walk? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was our greatest example of someone who had a servant heart. If you notice on your bulletin, on the front of it, Pastor Corey is very intentional to include this on the front of your bulletin, and I still believe it's there. I have not checked. But it says that the ministry team is the entire congregation. As I said, Pastor Corey is very intentional to put that there because he is trying to teach and to show you that the ministry team is not just Pastor Corey, and it's not just myself, and it's not just the elders of the church, but it is the entire congregation. But do not be so naive to believe that just because our church has it in print, that we have put it into practice. Just because that is in print does not mean that we have put it into practice. But I want to tell you plainly and clearly this morning, and this is the thrust of this message, if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you ought to be a servant of God. When I hear about Ruth Graham, George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, I think of Christians, yes, but I think of servants of God. I mean, they lived their life for Jesus and for no one else. And this morning we are going to look at the life of another. His name was Isaiah. I pray that the word of God will transform you this morning. I really do. That he will move you from being a Christian on standby to a Christian in service. Let's look together in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. "In the year that King Uzziah died," I'm reading from the New King James, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Let us pray. God, I do pray that you would take this word of God and seal it to our hearts, God. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak powerfully through your word so that we would see clearly how we ought to live. Thank you, God, for the work that you will do in our lives. As we listen to your word this morning, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see this morning is Isaiah's encounter with God. If you're writing notes, you can put that down. Isaiah's encounter with God. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord seated high and lifted up on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now, here was Isaiah. He was living during the time of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king. It actually says in the Bible that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But in his later years, this king's pride got to his head and his heart, and he went into the temple and sought to burn incense on the altar, which was not for him to do, but only for the priests. And they attempted to try to stop him, and he would not be stopped. And so God struck this King Uzziah with leprosy. And I assume that he had this leprosy until the day that he died. Our passage starts by saying that in the year that King Uzziah died, I mean, this was a nation in turmoil. They had a godly king who had fallen into sin by his pride that had lifted him up. And here he had died. The hope of the nation was gone. I mean, this nation was a nation in turmoil. But how many of you feel like our nations are in turmoil? I mean, they are. And it was at this time that Isaiah saw the Lord. You see, don't get the idea that just because our nation's in turmoil, that God is sitting back and saying, "Well, they can have it. They'll just implode," and he's just sitting back and watching. No. God is a God who is near. Psalm 145, verse 18, I believe, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him." To all who call on him in truth. So what did Isaiah see? I can just imagine that when King Uzziah died, that Isaiah turned to the Lord. He said, "Lord, what do we do? Your servant, who was a godly man, sinned against you. He's died. Now what?" And as he called out to the Lord, he found that the Lord was near. And what did he see? He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. You notice this throne of God. The throne speaks of his royalty. How encouraging it must have been for Isaiah. Like, I can only imagine. Here's the king of the earth, died and was no longer on his throne, and he sees God, and he is still on his throne. God is still in control. And God is still on his throne today. And we need a fresh encounter with God to be able to see that God is still who he said he was. He has not changed despite the waves of circumstances in our world. Notice also Isaiah not only saw a throne, but he saw the train of the Lord's robe. It says this, that the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I'm sure you all know, but this isn't just a train on tracks. No, this is the train of a robe. If you've ever been to a wedding, you'll see those wedding dresses, and they got the long train. I did some checking because I thought, well, how long are some of these trains? Well, Princess Kate, in our monarchy, her train was 9 feet long. And they said that that was a modest length. 9 feet long. But I want you to notice here that God's train filled the temple. I mean, what a majestic God. It was said that the longer the train, the more majesty. Our Lord God has a train that fills the temple, which speaks of his incredible majesty. He is a great God. The song sings, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art." There was no one that is as great as our God. Notice not only the throne, not just the train, but notice the tribute. Look in the text. Verse 3, "And one of the seraphim cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I want you to notice this very carefully, that they sung of God's holiness. And if there's one word that could describe our God, it would be this, that he is holy. I mean, he is absolutely good. He is absolutely against sin. And these seraphim who were before the throne of God, notice how many wings did they have? They had 6 wings. 2 of them covered their face. I believe that God's holiness and righteousness was so incredible that even the angels in heaven covered their face so as to not look into the face of God. The holiness reminds us that God is completely good and always, always, always is against sin. There was a man who went to a church service and his wife was not able to go with him. And so when he got back, his wife said, "How was the service?" "It was good." Sounds like a typical man's answer. "It was good." "Well, what did the preacher preach on?" "Sin." "Well, what did he have to say about sin?" The man responded, "He's against it." Listen, God is a holy God, and he is always against sin. He is always against sin. Now, we're talking about service, and I believe that one of the reasons why we are not fully committed followers of Christ in our service is that we have not truly encountered our Lord. I mean, there's some people here I know that they know the Lord, and you can tell that that has changed their life. But how can we know the Lord? How can you who are sitting here know the Lord? It's most likely that you are not going to have a vision of the Lord like the prophet Isaiah had. But I want to tell you that God has revealed himself to us in his word. And the only thing that is stopping you from meeting God is that you have not come. The only thing that's stopping you from meeting God face to face is your desire to come. You don't have a desire to know him. Not as some do. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. We're familiar with the verse before where it says, "I know the plans I have for you." Later on, it says this, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I mean, that's good news. Like, that seriously is good news. When we seek the Lord with all our heart, despite the turmoil and the circumstances, it says that you will find him. You can also encounter God through prayer. You can come to the Lord and just wait on him, meditating on his precepts, and I tell you, the Lord will be very near to you. May God work in our hearts. As I said earlier, Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him. Either that is true or it is not. When we call on the Lord, he is near. Now we're talking about how to be a servant of God, and we've talked about Isaiah's encounter with God, but I also want you to see Isaiah's cleansing by God. Isaiah's cleansing by God. Let's read in verse 3. "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," look at this carefully, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." I want you to notice that Isaiah did not leave the throne of God in boldness, but in brokenness. I mean, he didn't leave the throne of God saying, "Look, whoa!" No, he said, "Woe is me." He needed to be cleansed. You see, seeing the holiness of God gave Isaiah eyes to see his own wretchedness. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am destroyed." A couple of years ago, my wife and I were in the process of picking paint colors for our house. And so we had to come to learn how to paint what color of white we were to choose. I didn't think, it's no big deal, just pick white. What's so hard with that? Little did I know that there are hundreds of colors of white. You know, you pick one, and you would put it up against your color, and you'd say, "Looks white to me." But then they'd say, "Well, what about this white?" And as you compared the two, the purer white always showed the impurity of the other. I mean, when you put it up to another, there was no comparison. That's the white one. That's the true white. That's the pure white. And I want you to know this morning that God is our righteous standard by which we measure ourselves. We would be a fool to measure ourselves to those beside us and say, "I'm looking pretty white compared to them." Because one day you will meet God face to face. And when you do, you will see your need of Him. You will see your own impurities. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who can claim that they have not sinned." You might say, "Well, my sin is just a little sin." Listen, I don't care if you steal 1 cent or $1 million. If you steal, you have stolen. It's as plain as that. How many links in a chain need to be broken for what is held to fall? Just one. Just one link in the chain causes the entire length to break. And that's the way it is with our sin. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law," and listen to this, "and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." I mean, if I went to a store and I stole just 1 cent, I was as guilty as a murderer. I had broken the law of God. I had fallen short of the glory of God. And one thing that Isaiah says that he had done wrong was that he was a man. Look at it. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Why did he say that? I suspect that when he heard the praises of the angels in heaven, he thought, "How dare I praise God? I mean, my lips are wicked." It says, "Out of the heart the mouth speaks." He saw that he had a problem with his lips. And one thing I've noticed in recent years, and I don't know what it is, but God's people have been using unwholesome language. I mean, may it not be so. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." And may I encourage you and rebuke you and challenge you to say, do not let any, none, I don't care what, whether it's gossip, slander, I mean, how can we worship God on a Sunday morning and then the evening slander our individuals, our friends? The book of James talks about how can fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? It can't. And if you are a follower of God, it should not be so. Taking God's name in vain. I have even heard Christians use God's name flippantly. Because we hear it all the time in our sitcoms and in our reality TV shows. I can hardly watch them anymore because I can't stand to see the name of God dragged through the mud as just a phrase, as just a term. I remember as a little boy, speaking of unclean lips, that was terrible. My brother and I, we loved each other, and we showed it with our fists sometimes. But we would go at each other, and then I would go and I would call him a name. I would slander him. Well, he cried, my mom came, punishment arrived. I seemed to get a lot of it. Ever had the mouth washed out with soap? That's what I experienced. You know, my mother would also sometimes put Tabasco sauce on her tongue till we learned a Bible verse. You know, we'd just sit there and burn. Maybe that's why I like spicy food now. But the lesson was to teach us that it was improper for the children of God to speak the way that I was speaking. And that soap may not have cleansed my mouth, but it taught me a lesson. My mouth needed to be cleansed, and I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus. And I say this honestly, that he could take lips like mine and use them to preach the gospel. I mean, the blood of Jesus has taken away the guilt. I regret it, yes, but I give those guilt and regret to Jesus, and he has cleansed me. And you see, there is a cleansing to be experienced just as Isaiah did. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 7 in our text. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The word purged, I'm not sure what the word is in your translation, but it can actually mean the word atone, which we use that to speak of Jesus. I mean, this atoning was this covering of sins so that Isaiah's sins could be hidden. By what? By the blood of Jesus. That word purge, right here, you could put a cross there as a foretelling that Jesus was going to come. And he would completely remove the sins of Isaiah. Only the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. You're not going to find cleansing from counseling and from comfort and all of these things that we rely on. No, you will only find true cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious fount I know that has washed me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I mean, how grateful we as God's people can be. 1 John verse 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful. I mean, that is good news. God is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, you might say, well, you don't know what I've done. You know, if you really believe that, you don't know what I've done, then you truly don't know what Jesus did. Because there is no sin too great that Jesus' blood cannot take away. What an incredible news and experience that Isaiah experienced. So we're talking about serving. We need a fresh encounter with God. We need to experience God's cleansing, and then we'll notice in our text that Isaiah had a call from God. Look at it. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I. Send me. You see, once Isaiah encountered God and was cleansed by God, listen, he was graciously called by God. I mean, how excited would Isaiah have been to hear the call of God? First, I want you to see that it was a call to surrender. This call of God was a call to surrender. He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, as a boy, I remember when the call came for supper, I had to leave my plans for another plan. And if I believed that the supper was worthy of going, I left it in a surefire hurry. And so I had to surrender whatever I had going on. I just left it and I went and followed another plan, which was supper time. But this call here is a call to surrender, to leave what you are doing and to follow after God's plans and not your own. Consider what plans Isaiah may have had to give up. I mean, he could have had wealth. Some people believe that Isaiah was a cousin to King Uzziah. They believe that he could literally have had royal blood. He could have been wealthy. But I suspect that the primary reason a lot of times when we don't follow the call of God on our life is we're too worried about the plans that we would have to surrender. I mean, how can we give up all that we've worked for, all that we've done? It was a call to surrender. Not only was it a call to surrender, but it was also a call to serve. Notice the Lord said this. In the end, he says, who will go for us? Who will go for us? What was the call? It was a call to serve. To serve whom? God. It was a call to serve God. Here at Heritage Alliance Church, when you serve, whether it's on the worship team or whether it's as an usher or whether it's in the nursery, I don't care what you are doing. If you are serving, you are not serving the church primarily. You are serving God. And I tell you, the Lord can get way more out of his people when they serve him than they could anybody else. God is so deserving of our service, but this was a call to serve. And there can be a lot of confusion sometimes about this calling of God. I mean, I haven't had the Lord speak out and say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I have not personally heard the Lord say that to me. So where do we go? Again, just as we encounter God through his word, we also hear his call through the word of God. Let me say this. Start with what's biblically stated, and then God will give you more specifics. I mean, just start with the one another's. Love one another. Care for one another. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, God will use someone who simply obeys the word already revealed to us. The Bible says, as I said, we are to walk as Jesus walked. And if you want to know how Jesus walked, then read the book of John, the book of Mark, as it tells the story of Jesus, and you'll find that he is a God who served. And so begin serving like Jesus did. God's word is our starting point. So start reading it, and you will know what to do. I mean, when you see someone who needs to be loved, you'll just say, I'll love that person. When you see someone in need, you'll help and carry their burdens. The last thing I want us to see in this call to service to God is our commitment to God. Look at Isaiah's commitment to God. This is the thrust of it right here. In verse 6 at the end, it says, Then Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. I'll go. Please, Lord, I'll go. Isaiah, having encountered God, having experienced the cleansing of God, having heard of the call from God, could not wait to commit his life to God. He was not looking around, sitting in a pew, hearing the call of God and saying, I'll just wait, maybe someone else will go. He wasn't sitting there just saying, I'll just wait. If they ask a third time, then maybe I'll go. I mean, we do this. We sit here and we hear the word of God preached. We hear the call of God in our lives. And we just sit back and we just say, well, I'll just wait. Maybe someone else will do it. Maybe someone else will go. If not you, then who? God said, who will go for us? We're waiting. Isaiah was more than willing. I mean, in my Bible it says, here am I, exclamation mark. I'll go, send me. And many of us need to have the same heart, but the reason we don't is that we have not truly encountered God. We have not truly experienced the cleansing of God. We have not truly heard and understood the great call of God. And so why would we commit our lives to God? Isaiah was so filled with joy because, I mean, he saw his own wretchedness and experienced the touch of Jesus on his life that he said, I will do anything for Jesus. I mean, I'll go, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And in conclusion, I want you to see this because I don't want you to miss it. Isaiah committed his life to God, to the call of God, before he even had all of the details. Look at it. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. But notice the next part in verse 9. And God said, go and tell this people. I mean, he didn't even know what people he was sent to. He hadn't even known that the people he would preach to would not even respond to his message. But it didn't matter to Isaiah because he was a servant of God and he was going to serve God no matter what. No matter what. In fact, later on, he asked, how long should I serve God? How long should I? And he says, until. Until it's done. I want to invite the worship team to come. And in closing, I want to ask this question. And this is the main point of it. Can you truly say this morning that you are a servant of God? I'm not saying, are you a servant of Heritage Alliance Church? I'm not saying, are you a servant of Pastor Corey? No. Are you a servant of God? I mean, to be honest, I don't think many of us are. Because those who are true followers of Christ, they serve the Lord to their death. What we don't know about Isaiah, but which is probably true, that Isaiah died during the life of Manasseh, and they believe that his death was being sawn in two. I mean, he would have willingly said, Lord Jesus, I'll die for you. Because you died for me. I'll serve you to the end, even if it costs me my very life. But we here in North America, we're too concerned about what we have. We won't give it up. I mean, if I serve at VBS, I'm going to miss my football game. I mean, who cares? And I say this honestly and with love in my heart, that there is a call of God for every individual. And I've poured my heart into this, not to try to just get you to do something, but that you could truly be called a servant of God. If not you, then who? You might be here this morning and you have never experienced the touch of Jesus. Oh, my friends, the blood of Jesus can wash you white as snow. And if you haven't followed Jesus, you can simply just where you are, just say, Lord Jesus, save me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am destroyed. My life is a mess. And Jesus could walk down and he'll start putting your broken pieces back together. He'll say, watch how I use you. But there's some of you who you truly say, I am not a servant of God. God is near to all who call on him. He's just waiting. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. I mean, he wants to use you if we would just be willing. If we just let ourselves say what Isaiah said, I don't know, Lord, what you have for me. I don't know what you're calling me to. But here am I. I'll go. I don't know to who. I don't know how they will respond. but I want to be a servant of God. We're going to sing a closing song that just says, "Have thine own way, Lord. Let yourself be the clay and let God be the potter and take your life and use it for his glory." We'll have prayer teams who will come and pray with you. And seriously, I believe there's people here who need to settle this with God right now. Not because I have some great foresight into this, but just that I've experienced it in my own life. If I'm not going to be sold out into a servant of God, who's going to serve the Lord? So these prayer teams will be here that you can commit your life to a life of service to God, whatever that's going to look like. If you need to know Jesus, you can come and one of the counselors will show you how you can have a right relationship with Jesus. So I want to invite you to stand as we're going to sing together. "Have thine own way, Lord." And if you would like to come, you can come now.